Psalm 110 of David, a psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. Let me pray for us before we look at that together. Father God, your word says in prophet Isaiah that to this one you will look, he who trembles at your word, he who is contrite in spirit. Lord, we pray that you might make that true of each one of us here today, that we might come to you with spirits that are broken and contrite and ready to listen to your word, and hearts that tremble as we hear you speak to us and tell us of great things that even angels inquire to hear. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. How big a Christmas did you have? How big a Christmas did you have? One house in Bristol had this big a Christmas. Maybe that was your house. Anyone beat that? No? All right. So their Christmas is probably measured by this, by how big the Christmas lights were. It's go large or go home. Maybe how big your Christmas was measured by the friends and family that you crammed into your little living room. Maybe that's how you measure a big Christmas that you had. Or maybe the size of your Christmas was measured by the size of the turkey. You know, you spend 3 days defrosting it, and then you put it in the oven and it breaks your oven because it's too big. And I always wonder, why do people go through so much effort to cook a bird that is so dry to eat? Like, I don't understand that. But maybe that's your Christmas, is the size of the turkey. Well, today I want us to have the opportunity to have a bigger Christmas. You see, the reality is that Christmas isn't over. We're only 6 days into the 12 days of Christmas. So there's still time. There's still time to have a bigger Christmas. You see, and that's what Psalm 110 is going to do for us today. It's going to help us to have a bigger Christmas. I'll explain more of that later, but Psalm 110 is a very interesting psalm, isn't it? It's actually the most quoted passage in the New Testament. And it's always quoted to clarify this, how big Jesus' identity really is. And so the question is, what is Psalm 110 and why are we looking at it? Have a look down at the start of Psalm 110. It starts like this, of David, a psalm, and verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord. See, what we have here is actually a conversation that's been recorded for us. It's a conversation between the first person of the Trinity, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Whenever you see those words in the New Testament, it's called, that's what Yahweh is. That's the Hebrew translation of Yahweh, the God of the Bible. And it's a conversation between him, God, and his son, the second person of the Trinity, the one that David calls my Lord. So God the Father is speaking to God the Son. And the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has revealed this to David. And so what we have here is a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. I don't know if you remember this 70s singer called Carly Simon. So they smile a bit back then. And actually her song, there's a song she sings that it goes, you're so vain, I bet you think the song is about you, don't you? Her song is actually a really great, don't know what I'm saying, but her song is a great way to actually interpret the Bible. A pastor called Steve Timmis actually always uses that song to help us understand that the Psalms, as much as they draw us into all the emotion, aren't primarily about us. And as you read this psalm, it would be really vain to think this is about you. You see, this psalm is not about what God has done for us. It's not even about what God has done for David. It's about what God has done for his son. And so this psalm wants us to lift our eyes and see what's really going on in history between God the Father and God the Son. It's why the New Testament, the disciples explain the psalm this way. Acts chapter 2 says this, that God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. You see, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? David wrote this psalm about 1,000 years before Jesus was on the scene. But in Acts chapter 2, they help us understand that it's actually reporting a conversation between God and Jesus after Jesus has been raised and ascended to heaven. And that's really mind-boggling. It makes your mind go jelly. But that's actually what's going on. This psalm is telling us, if you like, the end game of Christmas. He says, it's giving us a God's eye view of what's really going on in history. It's a God's eye view that really why Jesus came at Christmas and lived and died and rose again was for this reason in this psalm. See, this is how to get a bigger Christmas. It's to get a bigger view of who Jesus is and the end game of why he came. And to summarize, this is the reason that Jesus came. It's this, that God promises Jesus a victorious reign as the eternal priest king. God promises Jesus a victorious reign as the eternal priest king. So let's work out what that means in normal English. Firstly, a victorious reign. Now, I wonder what the most humiliating defeat you've ever witnessed is. I'm really glad that actually Tom Quinn isn't here, because for me, one of the most humiliating defeats is Brazil being beaten 7-1 in the 2014 World Cup. Tom Quinn is a Brazilian national. He's half Brazilian. But 7-1, can you believe it? I mean, it was embarrassing. So these guys, I mean, their country, football is like a national religion. They're hosting the World Cup. It's on their own turf. The stadium's packed out. And we're sitting there watching the telly and it's, go! 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 You just counting it up. And at this point, if you're German, well, every German person is at home with a nice bottle of lemonade in front of the TV and just sitting and watching and enjoying their rivals being decimated. And that is really humiliating, wasn't it? I mean, he was crying. But if you think 7-1 is humiliating, have a look at verse 1 of our song. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. See, I don't know about you, but I'd much rather lose 7-1 than be made into a footrest. You see, I mean, just imagine that. Imagine you've got a really overbearing, annoying boss at work, right? And say she comes in one day and she says to you, losers, I'm leaving this place. So, you know, I've been seconded to Buckingham Palace. You're like, what? Really? Tell us what it is. And she's like, no, it's top secret, losers. And you're like, come on, I bet you're going to be Meghan Markle's personal shepherd. She's like, I can't tell you, it's top secret. And you know, the months go by, and then it gets to Christmas Day, and you switch on the telly to watch the Queen's speech. And there she is, sat on all fours on the Queen's feet. I mean, wouldn't you just burst out laughing? Like, there she is, that's a joke. Under the Queen's feet. You see, I say it like that because for David, verse 1 is actually a real positive. See, it's a positive because he's saying that his Lord, the Messiah, Jesus, will utterly humiliate all his enemies. He will utterly humiliate all his enemies. And it's never in doubt. Look at verse 1. He says, sit. See, God says to Jesus, just sit and wait. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. I used to work with teenagers, in a previous job, in a previous church, and they used to have this phrase where they go, watch, say nothing, watch, sir, say nothing. And basically what they used to try to explain is that this is definitely going to happen, like what we're saying is going to happen. So, you know, I'll be playing Monopoly Deal with them, a card game, and I'll beat them. And they'll come back like, come, sir, let's play again, watch, say nothing, we're going to beat you. And look at this psalm, it's like God the Father says to his son, sit, watch, say nothing. Until I humiliate all your enemies. It's definitely going to happen. You see, the people of David's day, they would have thought these enemies were Israel's military and political rivals. And so they would expect the Messiah to be some sort of Alexander the Great military genius who would come along and just decimate everyone. But actually, they had that wrong. See, as a US rapper Charlene famously said, Nero is dead. Constantine is dead. Genghis Khan and Attila the Hun are dead. Alexander the Great is dead. However, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. You see, Jesus' victory isn't military, but it's in his resurrection. That's why Ephesians chapter 1 says these words, that God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. You see, the enemies that Jesus has his scopes aimed at are primarily sin, death, and Satan. And in his resurrection, Jesus humiliated all his enemies. He's utterly crushed them. You see, by raising Jesus to death, God humiliated Satan. Satan's been disarmed of sin as a weapon against God's people. You see, what's the resurrection? Well, the resurrection proves this, that God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's job done. It's complete. And so Satan, he can't use sin against God's people. He can't accuse them. Death, crushed, couldn't hold Jesus. He burst through the grave. And so Jesus says to his church, if you come to me, death can't hold you either. That he will raise them on the last day, John chapter 6. You see, this victory Jesus began at his resurrection doesn't just end there with him. Actually, it will extend and fill the whole earth. And verse 2 to 3 spells this out for us. Have a look at verse 2. From Zion, that is from his throne, the place of his rule, this King Jesus will extend his rule right into the midst of his enemies. See, today that happens, doesn't it? As people trust in Christ and turn to him, even in the most hostile countries or in the most hostile families. China, take China for example, that's going to be a communist country. It's opposed to Christianity, opposed to religion being spread. But yet, people estimate about 100 million Christians in China today. Jesus is ruling in the midst of his enemies. Take Boko Haram, that Islamic terrorist group, killing Christians every day. See, but yet to their annoyance, there's a 15-year-old girl called Leah who they have and have had for months, and she will not turn from Jesus. She will not recant her faith. And so a 15-year-old girl is putting Boko Haram to shame. Jesus is ruling in the midst of his enemies. See, and verse 3 continues to help us understand this, that God promises that Jesus' rule will be extended as his willing people play their part. That is the church. See, they're pictured as troops being willing on the day of battle. They're pictured as eager youths that will come forth. Think about this. How did Britain win World War I? How did they survive that great war? It wasn't through people being forced to go and fight. It was hundreds of thousands of young men who volunteered, put their hand up and said, I'll go. They volunteered to fight. Many of them even faked their age to go and fight in this war. And why did they do that? It's because they thought this. They thought, I'm fighting for a great cause. There's a struggle against an enemy for the honor of my nation. And I'm going to do it. And they volunteered. See, how much more Jesus' great cause. He has a great cause for the church to save people from hell for heaven for his glory. And Psalm 107 says, this cause ought to get a church, ought to get you and I, lining up to spread his rule. And actually, in our better moments, we know this, don't we? We actually know this in our better moments. Why did some people leave the familiarity and the safety and the friends of Gracious Broccoli to join a church plant like New Life Church? It is because they want to see Jesus extend his rule in Catford. They want to see him saving sinners from the tyranny of Satan in Catford. And so they left. Jesus' great cause gets his people to line up and play their part. So are you having a bigger Christmas? See, let's rejoice in a bigger Jesus this Christmas season. As we enter 2019, let's lift our eyes and see Jesus reigning and ruling, his victory extending through the church. Jesus has a victorious reign. It's been promised to him by the Father. But there's more. There's more to see. And next we see is that Jesus is the eternal priest king. The eternal priest king. Have a look down at verse 4 of Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. I wonder if we could say the same about Brexit. So just imagine, Theresa May has sworn and will not change her mind. We will definitely avoid a no-deal Brexit. I don't think that's going to really cut it, will you? Does it? I mean, people hear that and they'll just laugh. See, it can be all talk, but no power. See, the reality is that's what Theresa May would love to happen, but she's got a cabinet that's divided, and she's got a parliament that wants to vote her out. But not so with God. Not so with God. When God swears an oath, it's a different kettle of fish, isn't it? Nothing can make God change his mind. It's not just that he's saying, for your information, I won't change my mind. Nothing can stop him changing his mind. See, he has infinite power, and that therefore he will do what he says. And his very nature means he cannot lie, Hebrews 6. So here, there's a double assurance that this promise is going to come through. And God has promised his son the double honor of this, that not only will he be king, but he'll be priest. Not only will he be monarch, but he'll be mediator. And this is mind-blowing. As an Israelite reading this, you're thinking, this does not happen. See, none of Israel's kings ever got to be priests as well. And Hebrews explains why Jesus gets to be priest and king. Hebrews 7 explains it with these words. It said, why was there still need for another priest to come? That's Jesus. One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. And the answer is this. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. See, God has a plan, and it's this. He's going to replace the Old Testament priests descended from Aaron with a new priest, Jesus Christ. You see, the Old Testament priests, they had a simple job. It was this: sacrifice of the people's sins at the temple, do it before God, and to save them from God's judgments. But there was a problem. Those priests died. See, they were subject to sin and death, just like you and I. And so they died time and time again, as humans do. And every time a priest died, it was a reminder to the people that your sins have not really been dealt with. You're still exposed to God's wrath. So the Son of God, Jesus says, can be priests forever. So what happened with Jesus? It was this. At the cross, he came as a priest to present a sacrifice. Only that the sacrifice was himself. His eternal life, which can more than pay for all of our sins. But because he's the Son of God, he's indestructible. Divine, he can't be held by death, and he had no sin of his own to pay for. So he rose to rule forever at God's right hand. And so that means that he can also be priest forever at God's right hand. And so Jesus is there interceding for us. He's our priest forever. A priest like Melchizedek. Now who's Melchizedek? He's just that guy in Genesis 14. He's a mysterious character. He was king of Salem. He's someone who was both a king and a priest. He met Abraham, and he did a priestly duty by blessing Abraham. And so this psalm says, expect a king a bit like that. Expect a king like Melchizedek, someone who's going to be a priest as well. And that's what Jesus is. He's a priest king. But he's a priest king forever. Just think what it means. Think what it means that Jesus is our eternal priest king. Just have a think about that. It means this, that if you call Jesus my Lord, if you're here today and you're someone who calls Jesus your Lord, you can be 100% sure that God will not hold your sins against you. 100% sure about that. You see, because Jesus has entered God's presence in heaven with the sacrifice of himself, and he's been told, sit down. It means his job done. It's completed. There's nothing more to do. He has entered God's presence with that sacrifice, and he's accepted. And it's over. And he's still sitting there right now. You see, God has your back. Jesus has your back right now before God the Father. He's got your back. He's forever pointing to himself as a perfect and complete sacrifice for your sins. See, this is great news. This is great news if you're here today and you're all too aware of your failures in 2018. And as you look to 2019, you look back on 2018, maybe you're slightly not wanting to go into 2019, you're slightly disappointed in the kind of year you've had. This is great news. It's great news as we think of those maybe children that we hope to spend more time with, or those addictive patterns we hope to kick or overcome. Jesus has your back. He's got your back in 2019. You see, if you're trusting in Jesus, you can enter the new year with hope and not with fear. See, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. And it's because he's always there at God's right hand interceding for you. Actually, what we're going to do now is we're just going to take 30 seconds where we're sat, just privately, to maybe bring before Jesus those sins which are maybe weighing us down, even today, and thank him. Thank him that he deals with them as our priest king. So why not take 30 seconds in your own to pray to the Lord Jesus and thank him for his eternal priestly work for you. Why do we look up there? How do we want to finish Christmas? How do we want to begin the new year? Do we want a bigger Jesus? See, really, at the end of the day, there are only two types of people in this world. There are those who call Jesus my Lord, as David does, and there are those who don't. See, if we call the risen Jesus our Lord in this life, then actually we can rejoice. Rejoice that his rule is extending, and that we can play our part in doing that as we share the gospel. Rejoice that when he returns, we can have complete assurance that we will not be humiliated because our priest has dealt with our sins once for all. But if we refuse him as Lord, then this psalm does end with some sobering words of warning in verses 5 to 7. Before we read them, let me ask you this. Imagine telling Saddam Hussein, the dictator who was once in power of Iraq. Imagine telling Saddam Hussein at the height of his power that one day you'd be found hiding in a hole underground, and then you'd be dragged through the streets of Baghdad by common people as they humiliated you. He would have just laughed at you and said, "What are you talking about?" And then he would probably beheaded you. Yet, history shows how the mighty have fallen. See, what we have here in these words in verse 5 to 7 are a warning that we can't escape. Humiliation does await every person who is too proud to call Jesus Lord. See, verse 5 explains, doesn't it, that Jesus is coming back with God, the Lord. So the Lord in verse 5 is now actually referring to God. as the strength of his right hand to crush rebellious kings. See, when Jesus came in the first Christmas, he was to save the world. But when he comes again, it is to crush everyone who's opposed to his rule, starting from the top right down to the bottom. Verse 6, many seem powerful now, and they're called rulers. But a day is coming when they'll be on the receiving end of God's judgments. See, but as for God and his Son, verse 7, he will lift up his head in victory, in the victory he's won for his Son. See, look, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure about Christian things, just kind of looking into them, not sure where you stand, I would say to you, here's the best New Year's resolution you can make. Find a Christian, meet up one-to-one with them, learn about Jesus, and turn to him. It might be that you know a Christian in your family, a friend in university, a home, whoever it is, find a Christian to meet up one-to-one with, read the Bible, learn more about Jesus, and turn to him. That is the best, I promise you, the best New Year's resolution you'd ever make. See, the reality is that we all must recognize the truth that God has promised Jesus a victorious reign as the eternal priest king. Let me pray for us as we finish.